Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Many people think God is more tolerant now than he was in the days of Old Testament Israel. Christians don't stone people for sin like the Hebrews did. So, has God changed? Today, why God has not changed his mind about sin, even though the church is a new creation. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, give us a look ahead for today's message in your series on the mysteries of God.
Dave, once again, we continue our study of God unchanging. And the burden of this message is to show that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is indeed the same God. God is not more tolerant than he used to be. It is not safer to sin in New Testament times. So this is a very important topic. But before we turn to it, I want to tell you that way back in 1970, I think it was, my wife Rebecca and I came to the United States, and in our Buick was everything that we owned, and I had no idea what God had prepared for me. And I give him the glory that I, as a farm boy, have had the many privileges that I have had. And my burden is to communicate to people the faithfulness of God. I love the song, God Leads His Dear Children Along. Our featured resource actually is my autobiography entitled He Will Be the Preacher. Love for you to have a copy, read it, share it with your friends. Here's what you can do. You can call us at 1-888-218-9337 or go to rtwoffer.com. Let me give you that number again, 1-888-218-9337. And now let us turn our attention to the very important topic of our unchanging God.
One day, Rebecca and I were driving with an old couple, and we were in the back seat of the car. And the woman said, you know, we have cemetery plots. We were driving along the cemetery. She said, do you think that God will remember we're buried there? And they are now buried there. And I assured her, even at that time, God will remember that you're buried there. Your name is enrolled in heaven. We come to the judge of all. The veil of the temple has been torn. Old Testament, stay away. High priest, come with blood. Come into the Holy of Holies once a year. Today, come. The veil was rent from top to bottom. God says, I'm going to do this. And you come now. Come into the holy place, says. Holy place, says, plural, by the blood of Christ. Just come. We come to the spirits of just men or the spirits of the righteous. And that may be indeed all the dead who have died, perhaps Old Testament, New Testament, since the beginning of time. We come to them as well. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And then it says this, to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you know that Abel's blood spoke? I looked it up this morning in the fourth chapter of Genesis. When Cain killed Abel, God comes and he says, the blood of your brother is crying up to me. Crying up for what? For vengeance. That's what the blood of Abel speaks about, is vengeance. But this is so much better. This is the sprinkling of Jesus Christ's blood, and it symbolizes not judgment, but rather welcome, forgiveness, reconciliation. I've atoned for your sins. So indeed, it is a much better message than the message of Abel's blood. And so we come. So it's the earthly versus the heavenly. You say, well, God really has lightened up. Hang on. So let's look at it this way, and I have to throw this in before we get to the rest of the passage. You must understand that in the Old Testament there was a theocracy. God was ruling over the nation of Israel directly. You know, that's why he would speak to his prophets and he would say, and they would say, "Thus says the Lord." I don't believe that there are any prophets today who speak with that kind of authority. No matter how well known they are, no matter how articulate they are, nobody speaks the "Thus saith the Lord" like the Old Testament prophets and then the inspired scripture. But the point is that there was a direct rule of God, a direct rule of God over his people. And there was no freedom of religion. Absolutely not. I mean, if you were a heretic, if you followed a false god, you could be stoned, as we pointed out earlier. And so there was a direct rule. Today, and I'm hurrying now to the New Testament, today, of course, it's different because we don't have a theocracy. The Church of Jesus Christ is scattered throughout the whole world, in the Gentile world. And as a result of that, the church has always been an island of righteousness in a sea of paganism. Therefore, you see, we do not carry over, and we have no right to, some of the penalties of the Old Testament today, because we are under a different era, under a new administration, so to speak, under a new dispensation. And that's why we don't stone those who commit sexual sins. There may be other penalties. And even if we had the authority to do so, we do not have that kind of theocratic authority today. So Jesus, when he said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's," he was instituting a new era in which he said, you can give to Caesar his due, and that's fine. And you can also give to God. You can do both. And the question of how to do both has been a point of controversy throughout the church, throughout many centuries, the relationship of church and state. But the point is, now we have a multinational group of people called the church, scattered throughout every single country of the world, working out their own faith, and there is no theocratic nation. Not even America is a theocratic nation, no matter how deeply our roots were in the soil of biblical teaching. And so we have that difference. But the question still is God more tolerant? That's the question. Now we come to a breathtaking passage of scripture that I'm going to read to you. And then after we read it, I'll give a very brief explanation of it. But notice this. If you think God has kind of relaxed his standards and says, "Well, let bygones be bygones. You know, we're under grace." Oh, really? Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. There it is. Let awesome belong to God, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. Old Testament. You disobeyed, you were stoned. Physical, immediate judgment. New Testament. What you find is eternal future judgment. Here's the bottom line. You can see the argument that the writer is making. The greater the grace, the greater the penalty for rejecting it. If they did not escape when they rebelled and did not serve God under Sinai, you really think that you'll escape when you reject the grace of Mount Zion? Are you kidding? That's the argument. The greater the grace, the greater the judgment for refusing it. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I am going to paraphrase for you. Basically, it says this. When the sentence against a crime is not carried out immediately, people feel free to do wrong. Wouldn't you say that throughout our nation today, people feel very free to do wrong, because there is no sentence that is immediately enforced or executed. So we just do what we want, and the silence of God is interpreted as the indifference of God, as if God isn't really, you know, the God of the Old Testament. Wow. God of the New, hey, live and let live. Doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. And what the point is this, that if anyone here today thinks that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament, my friend today, you have not read the book of Revelation. You just read it and then ask yourself, is this the same God, or is this some God who is overlooking it all? The good news is that when we come to Jesus, we take someone who took the wrath of God. He took the hit for us. That's the good news of the gospel. So that's why we're invited to come, because we have a mediator. We have a new covenant of blood that shields us from God's wrath, that invites us into his presence and says, come boldly onto the throne of grace now, but come through the blood of Christ. And so through him, we have access. In the end, we will see that none of God's rules have been, vitiated, taken care of, canceled. No, he is holy. And in this passage, what he's talking about is that there's going to be a future judgment when all things that you see are going to be taken away and only eternity is going to remain. And then he says, in light of the fact that we have an eternal kingdom, speaking to believers, should we not serve God with reverence and godly fear? Should we not be willing to contribute to his work generously and joyfully? And should we not be willing to sacrifice on his behalf, given the fact that we have such a marvelous hope in God that's going to endure forever over against those who are going to experience eternal judgment? And speaking of eternal judgment and the justice of God, I think that that's the next message in this series. But the point is that you just read the book of Revelation and you will find that God has not laxed his standards. There is something about grace that can be deceptive. We offer grace to everyone, but it could give the illusion that God doesn't care that much about sin. He cares so much about it that he sent his Son to redeem us from it so that we could be in his presence forever. A couple of things as we journey together. I told you that this is not just a theoretical discussion. This has to do with our journey along life's path, with our sandals that are broken, with dust getting into our lives, and sometimes not knowing exactly where the turns are in the road and what road we should take. We want to know a couple of things, so let me help you on your journey. The first thing that we should learn today is that we must come to Sinai before we come to Zion. We must come to Sinai first. You see, it is at Sinai that we see the holiness of God and we see our sin. If you don't see your sinfulness, there's really not a whole lot of hope for you, because that's where it begins. You begin at Sinai and you see the holiness of God and your own sinfulness. And then what you do is you go to Mount Zion and say, I'm here to receive unfettered, glorious grace. And I receive the grace of Mount Zion so that heaven opens for me and I receive an eternal kingdom. And you are well aware of the fact that the Bible says here that our God is a consuming fire. That's who God is. Is he this guy who says, oh, well, you can come to me whatever way you want and all roads lead to me? Oh, really? You'd better come the prescribed way. The way that he has prescribed. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's the story about Christian who came to Mount Sinai and he had a heavy load of sin on his back. And it was like a bundle, and he could hardly carry it. He was bent over. And then he came, figuratively speaking, to Mount Zion and saw Jesus, and this load of sin was rolled from his back onto the shoulders of Jesus and actually into Jesus Christ's tomb. Many years ago, when I was leading a tour to the sites of the Reformation in England, Rebecca and I were at Bunyan's tomb, who was the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. And how I wish that we had a picture of this. Maybe we do, but I didn't look it up. Because on the tombstone, there is a picture of Christian with his heavy burden, and you see this burden like a stone roll into the tomb of Jesus, the empty tomb. It's the story of someone who begins at Sinai, but doesn't stay there. He comes to Mount Calvary, there to receive forgiveness, cleansing, the long reach of God's grace. I mentioned this morning a shooter who shot a boy deliberately. He too can come to Christ if he wants. There is no limit to what God will do for anyone who believe in his Son and trust his grace and his forgiveness. That's the God that we serve. It's the God of Mount Zion. That's the first lesson. There's a second lesson, and that conversion itself is an event. It isn't a process. Conversion itself is an event. It isn't a process. I mention this because this past week I was talking to my brother, who witnesses to a lot of people. I have to tell you this story. He went to the table of a pastor who does not believe like we do, let's just say, and he began to witness to him. And the pastor's wife said, "We were having a good time until you came over and talked to us." God bless my brother. But he said that this pastor told him, "Well, sure, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I was baptized as a baby and was born into God's kingdom." No. There has to be a time when you personally receive Christ as Savior. It is then that you turn from darkness to light, from yourself and your sin to Christ, who's able to bear it for you, if you let him. Now, have you received Christ like that? Do you regard God as your Father? Have you trusted Christ? That's the question. The journey from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion occurred in my heart when I was 14 years old. Has it occurred in your heart today? What's your plan for your sin? One time I was in a car place, you know, to get the oil changed, and I went into the waiting room, and there were two waiting rooms, and in the back waiting room there was a man reading his Old Testament Bible. And how do you talk to somebody who has Jewish roots? So, you know, the first thing I said to him, "Could I ask you some questions?" He said, "Sure." I said, "How do you deal personally with your sin?" That was not the question that he was expecting. So there are different ways to get to the gospel. How do you deal with your experience that takes place when you're on Mount Sinai, in the presence of a holy God? You hurry to Mount Zion. There's a final lesson, a long life journey, and that is this, that in this changing nation, when everything is changing, isn't it wonderful to know that because God doesn't change, I am the Lord, I change not. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, for whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't it wonderful to know that he's going to be with us at the end of the journey? Anybody praising God for that? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then he says, "My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." At the end of the day, what we want to know is whether or not God is going to hold us fast, or whether he's going to let us go and say, "Hey, you know, you've been quite a rotten scoundrel. I'm letting go of you. Not if you're one of his sheep and you've come to Mount Zion. He's there for you. Years ago in the 1800s, there was a pastor by the name of Reverend Francis Light in Devonshire, England. And he was ill. It was his last Sunday at the church. And he was saying goodbye very tearfully. You know, the idea of saying goodbye to a church does not strike me as an easy task. Though at some point in our lives, I suppose all of us will have to do that. I'm glad there was no laughing there or anything. He had to go to warmer climate, and there he died. But before he did, he saw the sunset. And he thought of the words of the disciples along the road when they said to Jesus, "Abide with me." So Francis Light wrote these words. "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail," have you had helpers fail? "When other helpers fail and comforts flee, O thou who changest not, abide with me." Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay all around I see. If you doubt that, look in the mirror. Change and decay all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. God will be with us there at the end of the journey if we have come from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. You come. This is the age of grace. Come. Come to Christ. Even as we sing, you come. You say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Savior." And after you've done that, you talk to us. We're going to have prayer partners up here. And you come. Get rid of that load of sin through Jesus our Lord. Now, Father, help us, because we are blind to our own selves. We are filled with self-justification. We are filled with indifference by nature. Overcome all that and show people your glory. And if you've never received Christ as Savior and you're listening to this by radio, by internet, or here in this sanctuary at Moody Church, would you at this moment say, "Jesus, I come to you and I give you my sin in exchange for your righteousness." Tell him that. In Jesus' name we pray.
And my friend, today, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior as the result of this ministry, we'd love it if you were to connect with us. There's nothing that encourages us more than to hear from people who are blessed, those who come to saving faith because of the good news of the gospel that we are committed to proclaim. And you can become a part of that. We want to thank all those of you who are a part of the Running to Win family. And by the way, if you've been blessed by these messages, they can be yours. You can receive the CDs so that you can play them again and again. Share them with your friends, because we are discussing the mysteries of God. And as we go into these mysteries, sometimes it takes time for us to hear again and again God's word. Here's what you can do. You can call us at 1-888-218-9337, especially if you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear that testimony. 1-888-218-9337, or you can connect with us by going to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, and you can receive these messages, and also you can tell us your story.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Medieval art portrays the afterlife with saints in glory above and sinners in torment below. But in our enlightened age, hell is no longer taken seriously. Next time on Running to Win, don't miss The Justice of God. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.